it prepares our hearts well to open the Word and ask God to speak through it. I'm a mere man. He is God. But He has given us His words so that we might know Him and come to love Him and to worship Him for now and forever. So let us join together in that. I would like to pray and ask God's blessing after we worshiped through song and then read the text. Let us pray. Father, we pray that the words that we just heard and sang in our hearts would be real and alive to us, that we would be people that You would work by Your grace in our hearts and our lives so that we would hear Your word, and not only hear it, but that we would be transformed by it. For You are a great God, and You are greatly to be praised, and You've given us a good and perfect word thereby to live by. So Lord, I pray that You would take the words from Colossians chapter 2 and make them alive into our hearts and guide us down a path of righteousness for Your name's sake. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and then I want to walk us verse by verse through that. So let me begin. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. The title today is Knit Together in Love by Christ. And if you received a bulletin this morning, you have a little handout. And hopefully you have that handout, and it's an outline of the main points that I will be covering today. And if you see, there are five things, five prayer requests for you and your church, New Testament guidance for a 21st century church. And so the 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 correspond with verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 of Colossians chapter 2. So we're just going to walk verse by verse, point by point, and prayer request by prayer request through these five verses. And so I want to begin with a letter, or at least part of a letter that was written. Listen to these words. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I try to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. My glory, His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward. The missionary heart cares more than some think is wise, risks more than some think is safe, dreams more than some think is practical, expects more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort, not to success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too, and I love my church family. In His care, Salam, Karen. Karen Watson was a missionary. She was killed in Iraq, March 14th, 2004. She had a love of Christ that created in her a love for people, some of which she never met. And as the title of the book, which contains her story, goes, her life was given. It was not taken. Which brings us to our first prayer request. May Christ give us a love for his people, even those we have never met. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. You see, Paul suffers and he toils and he struggles for people that he has never met. And my question is, why does Paul care so much for those he has never seen face to face? Why does he care so much for them? Colossians chapter 1 helps us with this. Verse 3. As Paul sits down to write this letter to this church, this is what he says. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for the saints because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. In short, their common bond is Christ, although they had never met. He loves them because they love Jesus. They love the same person. And so even though he's never seen them with his eyes, he loves them so much so that he's willing to suffer and toil and struggle for them. So the application is this. As Christians, we should not allow our differences to separate us. Rather, we should grow close to one another because of our common bond and mutual love for Jesus. This begins right here in the local church, and it worked its way out into the world. In our local church, our local assembly, our differences in age, in ethnicity, in careers, and hobbies, and foods, and styles should not separate us. Rather, our common love and faithfulness to Christ, the one true God, should unite us, allowing God to use our differences as one body for his sake and for his glory. But it doesn't stop here in the local church. It goes to the world as well. The same is true. May Christ give us a love for people that we have never met. He's calling us to this. That's why in our prayer sheet, we have people that are serving in South Africa and in the Navajo Nation and in Peru and in Liberia and India, in the Philippines, people that we have never met but we are called to love. Why? Because they love Jesus and we love him too. People we have never seen face to face, but we are willing to toil and struggle and even suffer for them if need be. This kind of heart does not come naturally, does it? To love somebody that you've never seen before. It's a supernatural work of Jesus to change our heart. May we pray that God would cultivate and continue to cultivate a love for one another and for the world. And as this love is cultivated, may we have many means of expressing that through our local church. Now, we've observed that Paul has a passion for the believers of Colossae and Laodicea that he has never met. But he also desires for them to have a certain character or be a certain way. And this leads us to our next request. May Christ bring true encouragement to our hearts and minds. Let us read verse 2 together. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. What kind of life does Paul desire that these people have according to this verse? That their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love. May Christ bring sweetness to our hearts. May Christ bring sweetness to our hearts. The phrase, Paul is writing to encourage these Christians whom he had never seen before, and he's encouraging them by this. He's saying, I am willing to suffer for you be encouraged by that. That's an interesting way to say it, isn't it? But that's the way the grammar lines up. I'm willing to suffer for you. Be encouraged and knit together. As they hear of Paul's toil and struggle and suffering, Paul is following and reflecting the great love that Christ had for them. You see, the phrase knit together in love is Paul's way to remind them to follow in his footsteps as he follows in Jesus. You see, Jesus taught and lived that we should love one another. And he lived and suffered to make that a reality. And Paul teaches and lives out that we should love one another. And he suffers to make that a reality. And he calls the churches to love one another. And we should be willing to toil and struggle and even suffer to make that a reality. Let me give you an illustration. A few weeks ago, we had some friends that were visiting us from Utah, and they were staying on the other side of town in Albuquerque, and we were going to visit them one evening. And on the way to visit them, we were on the highway, and we had to dodge some wood and some lumber, but I guess we didn't dodge it well enough, because just a few minutes later, our car went bing, and our low air light for a tire came on. And I was like, oh man, here we go, we have a flat tire. Sure enough, as we got closer, the tire had less air and less air, and we pulled into their driveway, and it was just going flat. You could hear it. I was encouraged. Do you know why I was encouraged by that? Because I knew where I was headed, and I knew who was there. So as I got out of my van, my friend came with a big smile on his face. He said, let's fix that flat together. What do you say? I said, let's do it. Now, we spent all evening fixing a flat, didn't we? But we were happy at the end of the evening. We were encouraged because he was willing to toil and struggle and even suffer for us so that we would be knit together in love. Encouragement begins in the heart and in the mind, but it works its way out in actions, doesn't it? That's why Paul said, I want you to be encouraged by the struggle I had for you. It encourages us when someone is willing to come alongside of us in our struggles to help us. That's the life we want to live. That's what Paul is calling us to. That's what Christ is calling us to. May we ask Christ to bring this type of sweetness to our hearts. May we become the sweetness of Jesus to other people, willing to toil and struggle and suffer. Love with your heart, and then love with your hands. This leads us to our next request concerning encouragement. Not only should we desire for a sweetness in our hearts, but we should also desire an assurance in our minds. May Christ bring assurance to our minds. Look at the verse again. To reach all the richness of fullness, of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That's a mouthful, isn't it? God's word is sweet and heavy and good. Let us unpack that, see what it says. You see, the essential tenets of the gospel are truly essential. The coming of Christ into this world, through the virgin birth, the perfect sinless life of Jesus, the fulfilling of the law at every single point, Jesus' death on the cross as an atonement and a sacrifice for sin, and Jesus' resurrection from the dead. All of these are essential. They must be had for the gospel of Christ to be proclaimed. Yet, Paul links assurance of these things of salvation to his great struggle. Look at the grammar again. Look there at verse 2. He says, I want their hearts to be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches. You see, he links his struggle to assurance. Now, how does that happen? For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, so that your hearts might be encouraged, so that you might have the riches of full assurance. Struggles in the faith are real. We can admit that. Struggles in the faith are real. And if you are struggling in the faith, confess that to God. He already knows it anyway. But he really delights in your honesty about it. Also, I recommend finding a trusted Christian friend to talk with you about a struggle in a faith. From this text, I'm going to recommend two things if you are struggling in the faith. First, find a biography or a history about a Christian who has suffered for the cause of Christ. See, Paul is linking suffering and struggling to assurance. If you read a book like Through the Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliot, in which five missionaries gave their life so that people could hear the gospel, or if you read a book like The Hiding Place, in which Corrie Ten Boom and her family hides people and they suffer and some die because of their commitment in Christ, or if you would rather listen to something, there's a podcast called Here We Stand, a 31-day journey with the heroes of the Reformation, many of who suffered, struggled, and died so that the faith that we now enjoy could be brought forward and up. These are portraits of people who lived for Jesus and toiled for Christ, struggled, and even died. And God has ordained such stories, such history, to provide a richness of assurance for your faith. So that's my first recommendation from this text. If you're struggling in the faith, read about, enjoy the struggles that someone has had for Jesus Christ. Second, engage others by living out what you believe. Actually show love. Actually show kindness. Actually toil and struggle and suffer for someone that Christ has called you to care for. As you serve another person for the glory of Christ, you may come away exhausted and in need of rest, and Christ will give that to you, but you will come away encouraged. I promise you, you will. And you will have a rich assurance only found in Christ Jesus by using your heart and your hands for his glory. Listen to these verses in 1 John. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and see his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk only, but in deed and in truth. You want assurance of your faith in the gospel? Struggle for somebody, and you will have rich assurance for them. This brings us to our third request on your list, verse number 3. And after asking Christ to give us a love for others and to give us a sweetness in heart and assurance in mind, we now ask, may Christ be the true treasure of our souls. Look at verse 3 with me together. In whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge that's in Christ. When a person comes to this verse, you say to yourself, how am I going to explain this verse? It's so rich. It's so full. There's no way within the little bit of time that I have that I can explain this verse. And it's true, I can't. But what I want to do is hopefully give us a taste, just a taste of the sweetness and the goodness and the treasure that Jesus Christ is. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden. Let's take that first word, hidden. As we think about the hiddenness of the treasure and wisdom of the knowledge found in Christ, a quote from Matthew Henry is helpful to me. Listen to this. The treasures of wisdom are hid, not from us, but for us in Christ. You see, Christ is not an enigma or a puzzle that we come to trying to figure out wisdom and knowledge. Rather, Christ is like a key that opens up the treasure chest to infinite treasures. He is like the gate that opens up into a wide pasture that never ends. He is hidden not from us, but for us. Which brings us to the next phrase, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's a huge phrase. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If Christ is the creator of all things, and he is. If Christ is the sustainer of all things, and he is. If Christ is the reconciler of all things, and he is. If Christ is the judge of all things, and he is. Then there is no physical realm or spiritual dimension into which the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ does not extend. In 16,000 to 20,000 years, if the Lord tarries, the Voyager 1 and Voyager 2 spacecraft that were launched in the 1970s will approach our nearest star, Proxima Centauri. If at that time they were able to transmit data, which they won't, about our nearest stellar neighbor, they would not transmit a single piece of data in which Christ did not already know. For all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. If in the gigantic Hadron Particle Accelerator, in which atomic particles are accelerated close to the speed of light and rammed into each other and then studied in detail, if the secrets of the atom were unlocked within that particle accelerator, we would not find anything in which Christ did not know. For all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. If the greatest philosophers of all the ages came together and compounded their thinking concerning life and God, and they created a comprehensive treatise which all could read about life and God, they would not disclose anything in which Christ did not know. For in him are all the treasures of knowledge and understanding. There will never be a discovery that surprises Christ. Never. We have nothing to fear about what might be discovered. Christ is like the corrective lenses of glasses, serving to make crystal clear our blurred vision of this world. Without Christ, nothing is seen clearly as it ought to be, for all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are his. Christ is like the beam of light that shines into the darkness, without which we cannot see anything. We couldn't perceive truth or life for what it is, because darkness abounds, for all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. Without Christ as our lens and our light, all things are skewed and dark. Christ is essential, for all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. What's the application to this truth? If there is one being that should be treasured as supreme above all others, it is Christ. May Christ be at the center of every decision that we make, every word that we say, every action that we take. May we put Christ in his proper place, King of kings, Lord of lords, forever. For all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. So our prayer request, may Christ be the treasure of our souls, is truly our prayer request. This leads us to our fourth request, after asking Christ to give us a love for his people and to encourage us in heart and mind, and that he might be the true treasure of our soul, we ask this. May Christ guard us from godless thinking. May Christ guard us from godless thinking. What does Paul warn these believers of? What is his warning as we read verse 4? He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. The word deluded there, it's also translated as beguiled or deceived, and they all convey the same thought, that it is possible for a person to be swayed or turned away from truth. Let me give an illustration. One of the prominent delusions or deceptions today is the false dichotomy between faith and science, or the idea that a person of faith cannot be a person of science. That is not a true statement. And it is deluding and deceiving people, forcing people to make choices that are not necessary. As we have observed in Colossians, the God of creation is the God of salvation. And the greatest scientific minds the world has ever known have been people of faith. Let me give you a small list. Galileo Galilei, Johannes Kepler, Blaise Pascal, Isaac Newton, Alessandro Volta, Michael Faraday, Louis Pasteur, Lord Kelvin, George Washington Carver, Wernher von Braun, many, many, many more could be named. The barrier between faith and science is a false barrier, and it is deluding many today. This leads us to ask, well, what is it that deludes or deceives a person to turn from the truth? And Paul states this, if you will look there in verse 4, with plausible arguments. Now, the phrase plausible arguments has been translated as enticing words or well-crafted arguments. A helpful translation, I think, is from the New English Translation, and it reads, arguments that sound reasonable, but they're false. Arguments that sound reasonable, but they're false. The exact nature of the philosophy that was threatening the integrity of the Colossian church is not known. You see, Paul is concerned about these people turning away from the faith because of plausible arguments. They were being deluded. It's not known what those arguments were, but what is known is that it was undermining the gospel and threatening to destroy the faith of that community. And so what is Paul's answer to this? How does he say, I don't want this happening in our churches? The answer comes from what Paul has already stated. Listen to how the grammar works. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, I say this so that no one may delude you. The means of discernment that Paul has established is the person of Jesus. Now, how does that work out in our lives? Ask yourself this. Does the proposed idea, theory, argument, scientific conclusion, moral decision, ethical principle honor Christ as Creator and Savior and see Him as the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden? If an idea, theory, argument, scientific conclusion, moral decision, or ethical principle fails to honor Christ and is contrary to His character and His word, then it is not true. It is not rooted in reality, which is God, and must be forsaken or rejected. Our culture is permeated with godlessness and hostility towards Christ, and we must be a people who believe strongly in the gospel of Christ, love deeply the people of Christ, and hope completely in the reality of Christ. And we must do this in a way that demonstrates Christ's character. We're not hateful, and we're not evil, and we're not mean. We are loving, but we are firm in our faith with Christ Jesus. May Christ guard us from godless thinking. This leads us to our final request. After asking the Lord to give us a love for people, both near and far, to encourage our hearts and minds, to treasure Christ above all else, and to guard us from godless thinking, the fifth request is this: may Christ be paramount, granting us order and faith. Read with me verse 5. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. What does Paul rejoice about in this verse? The first thing that Paul rejoices about is good order. There in verse 5, good order. I like this. The life of the Christian is lived out in a community of believers, the local church. And we have noted earlier in the book of Colossians the marks of the gospel of in the lives of people: faith, love, and hope. You see, good order allows the local church to promote faith, love, and hope. Order creates opportunities. The order of an organization of a local church does not exist as an end in and of itself. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, pastors are not pastors just to be pastors. And deacons are not deacons just to be deacons. And teachers are not teachers just to be teachers. And helpers are not helpers just to be helpers. You see, the order of the local church is meant is a means to a greater good. And what is that greater good? The glory of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that charity will maintain order to the glory of God and to create opportunities that the people of this church may express their faith and their love and their hope to one another. May we be more engaged with the opportunities that the order has already created. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, times of care groups together, fellowship with one another. The church has created order to create opportunities of faith, love, and hope. Now, the next thing that Paul commends is this. He rejoices not only to see their good order, but their firmness in the faith of Christ. And this is the linchpin of what Paul has stated all the way up to this point. And what do you say? What do you mean by that, linchpin? Well, he starts out commending the Colossians for their faith in Christ. Then he says, Christ is a creator and a savior. Then Paul says, you have been redeemed by Christ. And then he says, you've been reconciled by Christ. And he says, in Christ is the hope of glory. And then he says, you are mature in Christ. And then he says, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just as an axle is essential to the proper function of a wheel, for it is around the axle that the wheel turns, so too Christ is essential to his followers and to his church. There is no such thing as a Christ-less Christianity. Does that make sense? If you take Christ out of Christianity, you only have anity. And you can put whatever you want in front of that. But there is no such thing as a Christ-less Christianity. What does that mean for us as a people? If there is one thing that the church should be known for, it is a commitment to Christ. May charity always be committed to Christ. May the heartbeat of charity be the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. And this brings me to my conclusion, which is really a request for you and me. Would you be willing to ask God to do a work in your life and in the life of this church to exalt Christ and to bring glory to God? Would you dare to ask God through Christ to give you a love for people, even those you've never met? Would you dare to ask God to bring you true encouragement in your heart, in your mind, through Christ? Would you make Christ, or ask God to make Christ, the true treasure of your soul? Would you ask God through Christ to guard you from godless thinking? And would you ask God through Christ to make Him paramount in your life, bringing order and faith? I pray that God will grant these requests to you as individuals and strengthen you personally and bring you closer to Him. And as He does this, would you be so kind to ask God through Christ to work in this local church as well? Would you pray these requests for charity? May Christ give us a love for His people, even those we will never meet. May Christ bring true encouragement to our hearts and minds. May Christ be the true treasure of our souls. May Christ guard us from godless thinking. May Christ be paramount in granting us order and faith. That little piece of paper, I hope, will fit in your Bible fairly well. I'd like for you to keep it there and commit to praying this week through those 5 prayer requests for yourself and for this church. And may Christ bring glory to God through what He's going to do through us. Let us pray. Father, we come before You thanking You so much for bringing us near to You through the Word of God. You do speak through Your Word, and You've spoken to our hearts and to our lives, and I thank You for this. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in us as individuals, that we may grow so much closer to You through these 5 prayer requests. And Lord, we ask humbly that You might do a work in this church and make us be a church for Your glory, exalting Jesus above everything else. And it's in Your name I ask these things. Amen.